Morning. Once again on the Lord's Day, we gather through the internet and hope to continue worshiping the Lord and hope to see you soon. Hopefully this ends soon and we can be back together worshiping God. But until then, thankful for the technology to once again dig into the Word of God. We're in the book of Philippians, continuing our study. So if you'd open your Bible or your phone or your app, whatever you're using this morning, to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Today we're going to be covering verses 19 through 24, and I'd like to go ahead and read those passages of Scripture before we begin, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive into the Word of God this morning. Hear the Word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Would you join me in prayer once again? Father, as we have taken these moments to sing songs of praise to you, to recognize your lordship, to celebrate your salvation, Lord, to thank you with our lips that flow from hearts that are grateful for this great salvation that we have experienced because of your grace. Because of the faith that you've given us to trust in Jesus Christ, to know that our sins have been washed away and forgiven. Lord, we worship you in this morning. We celebrate this. And now we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to grasp and understand what this text means and then how we can apply it then into our lives. Father, use me as a tool, Lord. You know my weaknesses, and I pray that you would speak, that your Spirit would be the one that would speak into hearts today, and that each of us would see Jesus lifted high. Father, I pray that you'd give us these ears to hear, and then hearts that would lean towards obedience to walk out your ways. Bless us this time as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What does Jesus look like? I know if you Google that term, you're probably going to come up with a whole bunch of different artist drawings and arguments. Well, was he light-skinned? Was he dark-skinned? Was he dark-haired? What long-haired? What did he look like? And those are honestly silly things for us to even try to get in arguments on and finding out. But it is an important question to ask when it comes to who he is. What does Jesus look like? Today in our text, Paul's going to begin to show us. He's already been showing us throughout the book of Philippians. He's shown us through his own example, and now we're moving into a section where he's going to take two men in particular, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he's going to show us what Jesus looks like through Christ in them. Today we're going to look at Timothy, and next week we're going to be able to look at Epaphroditus. And here's what I'm hoping that we understand. The main idea today of our sermon is this in our text, is that Timothy is an encouraging example of what it means to be like Jesus. Timothy is this encouraging example. We're going to see this in Paul's life. We've already seen it. And now we're going to see it in Timothy's life. You see, the Christian faith, it's not just some nice philosophy. It's not just some better way to live. It is life. It is life itself, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. We follow in his steps. We follow his ways. And what Paul is going to do is take what sometimes is a difficult thing for us to grasp in what Jesus looks like. He's going to hold up a picture in front of them of someone they know, someone they understand, someone they see, and watch Timothy's life and say, this is a tangible expression of Christ-likeness. He's an example. We're going to learn the power of an example today. If we look back through the first chapter or two of Philippians, as we're coming to the end of chapter two here soon, again, this is an incredibly encouraging book. It's the book of joy, but it's the book of joy through the storms. Paul is writing from prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He can't go anywhere. He's in the city of Rome. He loves the Philippian church that he had that he was blessed by God to be able to have a foundational start to. God used Paul to bring the gospel to Philippi. Now he's in Rome, and they're wondering, is he okay? He's in prison. Is the gospel still advancing? Is his work being fruitful? And Paul writes to them in chapter 1, verse 12, and says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So yes, I'm in prison. Yes, I'm in chains, but the gospel is unchained and unbound, and it is moving forward. God is using even my circumstances of suffering for his glory, for the word of Jesus Christ to go forth. There were also some people there in Rome, some other preachers and such that were kind of taking advantage of Paul's being in prison. They didn't like him anyway, and so they're trying to gain prominence, and they're preaching about Christ and doing it in such a way that they're trying to be like a rival of Paul. And Paul's attitude is, I rejoice even in that, because Christ is being proclaimed, whether it's in pretense or whether it's in truth. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He goes on and talks about his struggle of not knowing whether he's going to live or die, but he says it really doesn't matter, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the what God has done in Paul. Again, the Christian faith isn't just some nice, bright idea. It's a complete transformation of who we are at the core of our being. It's a new life, the life of Jesus that is now in us, that is being walked out as we live. And Paul is a beautiful example of that. Then he wants the Philippians, if we get to verse 27 of chapter 1, and he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want you also to live this way. I want you to strive together, side by side, unified for the faith of the gospel. I don't want you to be afraid of your opponents. There's a lot of people coming against you. They're the same type of people that threw me in prison, Paul would say, when I was in Philippi. They don't like you very much either. But don't be frightened by them. And then he goes on in verse 29 and says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You see, Paul's explaining what's been going on in his life. He's explaining his own struggles. He's putting himself out there as an example to them of someone that is living for Jesus Christ. He looks a lot like Jesus. And then Paul, in chapter 2, as we're quickly reviewing, asks them these rhetorical questions. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, have you been encouraged by Jesus? Have you experienced comfort from his love? Do you have participation or fellowship in the Spirit with one another and with God? Have you tasted the affection and the sympathy of Jesus? Then if you know him that way, then be like-minded, be of one mind, have the same love, be of full accord, and express that, according to verse 3 of chapter 2, by doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, which is really one of the themes of Philippians, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he goes into verse 5, all the way down to verse 11, with the hymn of Christ, where he talks about the depths of humility that Jesus himself went to in taking upon himself human flesh and walking this planet a righteous life and then giving up his own life on the Roman cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. This is an amazing thing, this amazing love and humility that Jesus himself expressed on earth. And then his exaltation as he is the Lord of glory, and that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he gives the therefore. Therefore then, since you've all already been obeying, keep working out, not work for, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because God is working inside of you. What does that look like? It looks like doing nothing with grumbling or disputing. Be a light that shines in the darkest of worlds. This is what following Christ looks like. And then he talks, last week, Corey talked to us about Paul himself, who said, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad. What he was telling us is that even if I'm going to be killed, even if they're going to execute me, I'm okay. I'm glad and I rejoice in pouring out my life as a sacrifice for Christ because he's worth it. And you should be glad too. You should rejoice with me. Paul is an example of the selflessness and the humility of Christ. And now he's going to put Timothy up as another example of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But before we get to that, let's look at and break this text apart a little bit. Go back to verse 19. And point number one is this: we all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. What's going on here? The Philippian church, let's rewind. The Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus, who was a faithful man of God. We're going to learn about him next Sunday. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to check up on Paul, to see how he was doing, to minister to his needs, as well as to bring him some needed resources for him to continue to live. And so Epaphroditus comes and Paul ends up sending him back. We're going to hear about that again next week. He carries this letter that we're reading today, the letter to the Philippians, back to the Philippian church. And he gives them good news of the fact that Paul is okay. He's actually rejoicing in the Lord, even in the midst of his struggle and suffering. But Paul is, even though he had this great joy, he's still suffering. It still hurt. It still wasn't easy. And so in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Timothy was an incredible man. We're going to learn about him in a minute. And Paul wants to send Timothy to him, but he's got to explain something to them. He got to make sure they know before Epaphroditus shows up and Timothy didn't, Epaphroditus didn't fail in his mission. He did a great job for Paul, and he was a great representative of the Philippian church. Paul sends him back, and he also wants to send Timothy to them, who was an incredible man of God. But Paul says, I'm hoping, Lord willing, I'm going to send him soon, but not yet. Okay, not yet. That's what he's going to put a pause on it. Why does he want to send Timothy, though? He says, so that I too, purpose statement, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. I'm sending you this letter. I'm writing you this letter. Let you know that the gospel is still advancing. God is still working. I'm okay. I'm rejoicing. Yes, I'm suffering, but my eyes are on Christ. And I count it a privilege to suffer for Christ. But I also want to know how you're doing. I also need this encouragement from you. Verse 23, just skip down a couple verses. He says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also. Paul has this desire to see them personally. He's hopeful that God is going to get him through this trial. He'll be released. He won't be executed. He's hopeful for that. But he's holding Timothy back. I want to send him to you, but I need him here for a little while. I need to see how things are going to go with me. Am I going to get released or not? Am I going to be executed or not? I'm not 100% sure, but I think in the Lord that he's going to let me keep living. He's going to give me my freedom back. And he wants a couple things. One, he needs the fellowship of his brother, his son in the faith, Timothy. He needs him by his side. He doesn't want to send him just yet because he needs the encouragement that comes from having Timothy with him. But also he's longing, he wants to send Timothy because he wants news of how the Philippian church is doing. And that news, that the good news that he would receive from them, that they're also rejoicing, that they're also being patient in tribulation, that they're also being faithful to Christ, even in the midst of challenges, that news is going to cheer Paul up. See that word, cheered. It's also translated in other versions, encouraged, or of good comfort. It comes from the Greek word, eusukeo, which is a combination of two Greek words, one eu, which means well off or to fare well or to prosper, and the other sukeo, breath, life, or literally it's the word for soul. It's our soul. And so he wants his own soul to be well, his own soul to have joy, his own soul to prosper. You see, we discourage, not encourage, we discourage others when we ourselves don't have joy. When we ourselves don't remain steadfast in trials. Paul wants to hear of them doing okay. He gives them encouragement from how he's doing, and he also wants to hear from them. Why? There's this biblical principle that the Christian life is it's a shared life. We share this communion, not only with Christ himself, but with one another. He's just got done talking to them about being unified, being of one mind in Christ. And as Christians, we are to live this life of mutual encouragement. And joy, which is a part of this life, progresses with our recognition of our need to fight for it. It doesn't just come because we sit around and wait. It comes as we pursue it, as we meditate upon the Word of God, as we consider the promises of God and we cling to them even in the midst of deep pain. You see, Christian joy is centered on God, most certainly. But it's also interwoven with the well-being of others. I want you to know I'm okay, but are you okay? My heart longs for you. You see, a part of true joy is finding joy in the joy of others and the joy of your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And you are being very much like Christ when your heart hurts for those who are hurting or when your heart rejoices with your fellow Christians. And so Paul, he says, I'm hoping to send Timothy to you, but not yet. I got to see how things are going to go with me first. He's making sure, if you will, that he's actually okay and is going to stay okay. He needs this fellowship with Timothy. And as I'm looking through this and considering this week, I thought, is that selfish of Paul? Is he being selfish? Shouldn't he send Timothy to them? Don't they need the encouragement? And if you notice, he's looking at it from the perspective that he's already given them encouragement. He wants encouragement now in return. He's like, I need to be cheered too. I need my brothers and my sisters. I need to know that you're okay. You see, selflessness, which is a part of following Christ, certainly involves self-denial, but it doesn't imply self-neglect. We're not a bunch of monks that are just whipping ourselves hoping to earn some kind of a prize. We are willing to suffer. We don't long for suffering, but if we suffer for Christ, so be it. And there's joy to be found in that. But we also deeply need encouragement in the midst of our suffering. Just as we're grateful for someone who takes personal physical care, we're meeting online right now, and that's not our ideal. Someday we'll be back together, and when we do, I sure hope you show up at church and with your brothers and sisters, and when we're not having 6 feet of social distance restrictions and such, that you brush your teeth. I hope you've maybe take a mint. I hope you've showered, right? When you get back on an airplane and you spend 5 hours in a metal tube next to someone really close to you, it's kind of nice if they would have taken a shower, if they would have cared for themselves in that way. And physical care certainly is important, but how much more important is soul care? How much more important is it that we take time to care for our own souls? You see, God does want your soul to flourish. He wants your soul to prosper. The Apostle John understood this as well. If you look at 3 John verses 2 through 4, he writes this at the beginning of this letter to Gaius. He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well," or that you would prosper. "I pray that all would go well with you and that you may be in good health." Certainly a good wish, isn't it? It's certainly a good prayer, a good desire. I want you to prosper. I want you to be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Key phrase. Verse 3, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." See, John understood this. He was blessed by the fact that here these Christians and the Gaius and those who were around them that he was writing his letter to had a great concern for their own soul and their growth. So they drank in as much truth as possible. They walked in that truth as much as possible. And John's desire and hope for them was that they would be okay, that they would be fine, even as their soul prospers. Now, of course, there's a lot of times that people will take verses like that and wrongly take it as some kind of guarantee of perpetual wealth and perfect health for the Christian, and that's certainly not the case that we see throughout the Scriptures. God's people have always suffered. And yet, oftentimes in the present time, God will actually use that suffering, that lack of prosperity, whether it's material prosperity or physical health, whatever it might be, those things can end up becoming a great blessing to us to promote greater prosperity and health in the scale of eternity. The things that really matter. Paul wants his soul to prosper. He wants to be okay. See, God wants us to be in that position as well. We understand that as parents, don't we? Paul wanted to know the Philippians were okay. When he learned that they were okay because they shared this mutual communion together, once he knew they were okay, he would be more encouraged. He would be cheered. He would be strengthened. I think about my own kids. A couple of them are driving now, and when they're on a long trip or going somewhere, there's something in the heart as a dad and as a mom, I know Lily feels the same, where you're just not at peace until they've arrived. I want to know, text me when you get there. Make sure I understand that you're okay. I just want to know you're okay. And I've learned that really doesn't go away, I guess, because my own father, who's probably watching this right now, when we go on a family trip, he always wants to know, text me when you get there. I want to make sure you arrived safely. Why? Because when we deeply love someone, knowing they're okay, knowing their eyes are on Christ, knowing they're safe in Him is an encouragement to our own souls. And this is what Paul is going through. Paul cared deeply about the churches. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, he talks about all of the challenges and the suffering that he went through in order to see the advancement of the gospel. He says, with far greater labors than anyone else, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's a lot of suffering. That's a lot of pain. That's a lot of anxiety. But look where his heart is, because he goes on and says in verse 28, and apart from other things, those things aren't the biggest thing. This is the biggest thing. There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I'm worried about you. I'm concerned for you. I care about you. I care about you. Are you okay? Yeah, I've been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned, but are you okay? Are you walking in truth? Are you following Christ? Are you being unified? He says in verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Paul found great encouragement in good news about the churches. He found discouragement in bad news about the churches. He cared about them. Do we care for one another that way? Do we understand the value of the unity that we share in Christ? Paul needed this encouragement, and he found it in and through Timothy. That's why he wanted to send him, but he wanted to keep him. I need him. I need him here for a little bit more. And now he holds Timothy up to the Philippian church as a living, breathing example of what Jesus looks like. Timothy is then a huge encouragement to them too. And so we all need encouragement, even the great Apostle Paul. And then secondly, a personal example of Christ's likeness is a powerful encouragement. Personal example of what Jesus looks like is a powerful encouragement. It's an encouragement to Paul, and it's an encouragement to the churches. See, Timothy looks a lot like Jesus. Let's see how, but let's learn a little bit about his life. Timothy was probably a much younger man than Paul. He was probably converted through Paul's ministry as a boy. He watched Paul's life. He ended up joining Paul's mission and cause, accompanying him on his travels. He saw the cost of following Jesus, and he was willing to pay it because he saw the worth of Christ. He was this faithful disciple, had a great reputation. He ended up leaving house and home and family in order to suffer along with the Apostle Paul, even to the point of being willing to be circumcised as an adult for the sake of the gospel. He didn't have to do that, but it allowed him to have a greater effectiveness in the Jewish evangelism. And so here's a great man, a man Paul saw as he called him his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. As he told the Corinthians, he said, he's my true child in the faith. He is my son, like a father to a son we see in our passage today. He also recognized his value as a brother. To the Corinthian church, he wrote, Timothy, our brother. He's family to us. He's our co-worker in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's my fellow worker. Timothy was like Paul's right-hand man who stood firm and fast with him through thick and thin. Timothy's name is mentioned in several books of the New Testament. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, it says the very opening line, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul includes him even in this letter as a kind of a co-author of this book. It's an amazing man, and yet he wasn't Superman. It seems that he had some physical weakness to him. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul tells him to don't just drink water, drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. He had physical challenges. And yet he was still willing to get up and make the journey from Rome to Philippi if need be. He was known to be, it appears, timid or afraid, which is why Paul tells the Corinthian church that when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord. I wanted to make sure that, you know, listen, Timothy's got some struggles, right? He's the one who wrote to Timothy, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He had challenges possibly growing up. It appears we don't see his father in the picture. He might not have had a dad. Paul kind of comes in and seems to take the place of a father in his life. We see him at some point in his life spend time in prison, because in Hebrews 13:23, we hear that he had been released. And it's not in the scriptures, but tradition tells us that he died a martyr's death. About 80 years old, he saw some worship of a false god happening, and he started preaching the gospel, and they beat and stoned him to death. What a guy. What a man of God. What a faithful example to us of someone who would spend their life for others. Timothy looks a lot like Jesus. Quick word to moms and grandmothers. Don't underestimate your influence. Don't underestimate that time that you spend with your kids talking to them about Christ. Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Paul writes to him and says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. He goes on and told them that how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. You had a godly heritage in a grandmother and a mother who taught you the scriptures faithfully since you were a little boy. And look what God did with that work. Timothy was an amazing man, but once again, he was not Superman. He was simply faithful. He was available, and he was teachable. Yes, he was weak, but because of his humility, he became a faithful vessel that spent his life for others. In our passage in particular, we see two things. We see that Timothy cared for others like Jesus. Look at verse 20. It says, for I have no one like him, no one like Timothy, which is good news, but it's also bad news. It's good news because, wow, what an incredible guy Timothy is. Bad news, I got no one else. There's one Timothy, and he's a unique, faithful man. I've no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Deeply, just like I have this daily anxiety for all of the churches, Timothy's the same way. He actually deeply and genuinely cares for you. He shares Paul's concern for the churches. Verse 21, he says, for they all the other ones, they seek their own interests. They're only after what they want. I don't have anyone else that would be willing to travel the difficult journey, to take the several months that it would take to set their personal life aside and to travel to Philippi to bring me back news of how you're doing. Timothy's the only one. Why? They're all seeking their own interests. They only care about what they want, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy cared about the mission of advancing the gospel. He had this focus, this single-minded faithfulness to keep the mission going, just like Paul. Despite the suffering, or should I say, in the midst of the suffering, let's keep glorifying God. Let's keep our mind fixed on Him, and let's act like Jesus so we can shine like lights to the world. He cared for others like Jesus. And then also Timothy sacrificially served with single-minded faithfulness like Jesus. This guy, look at verse 22, it says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. It's like a rock that has precious metal in it that goes into the fire and is refined. Timothy's been tried. Timothy's been tested. The fire has burned him, and you know he's proven himself. You know his proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. In the ancient world, if you grew up in a household and your father was a blacksmith, you become a blacksmith. You don't whine and complain about, I wish I could be this or that. You do your duty. You stay faithful. Timothy had that same mindset with his spiritual father, Paul. You're advancing the gospel. You're a missionary. You're preaching and teaching the word of God. You care about the churches, then so do I. This is my duty as a son in the faith, to follow my father in the faith. He's like Jesus. He looks like Jesus. He acts like Jesus. He's humble like Jesus. He lays his life down like Jesus. I'm going to do the same because Jesus is worth it. Timothy was a great encouragement to Paul. Having him right there by his side brought him the greatest of joy. So much so that when Paul was nearing death, he was later on in his second Roman imprisonment, facing execution, which he knew was going to happen. The one person he wanted to see, the one person he summons to be near him during this trial was Timothy. I need you by me. I need your encouragement. I need your help. I've got no one else like you. And he wants the Philippians to experience this man as well as an incredible example. He'd already told them about Jesus. He'd already told them about the humility of Jesus. He'd already written to them to have the same mind as Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He said, this is Christ. You want to see what he looks like? This is Jesus. He holds him out in front of him. And perhaps if they look at him and say, yeah, but that's the God man. That's it's too high. I can't reach that high. He says, well, you don't have to reach that high. You just have to go low like Jesus. And here's a living, breathing example. Here's a young man you know. You've watched. You see him grow up. You saw him with me. You heard him. And look, he's still staying faithful to the word. He's living a life that looks a lot like Jesus. When we hear these words, when we see Paul's need for encouragement, it encourages me because I don't know about you, but I often face discouragement. I often get weary, and life is hard. Challenges, struggles, very easy to get discouraged. And so I need encouragement, and I find the deepest of encouragement in those people who look most like Christ. What a beautiful thing it is to see in right in front of your eyes a personal example of Christ-likeness. In application, I want to be a little careful because I could point the finger at you and say, here's the application. You be an example. And listen, you should be. I should be. But many of us hear that and we tremble. And rightly so, because you know what you did yesterday. You know what you thought last week. Listen, I've had the blessing of having some amazing examples in my life. I have seen and learned Christ from seeing him in so many, from parents to pastors to friends. So many men who taught me how to be a man. So many amazing examples who lived it, who showed me by example how to follow the way of Christ. And they're all different and yet they're all the same in one area. What is that? They all, every single one of them, at some point, failed me. Let me down. See, the best of examples will fail us, but Jesus never will fail. Jesus will never fail us. And as we see that, and as we grasp that, which is what Paul is driving them to, have the mind of Christ, not the mind of Paul or the mind of Timothy. Yes, be like me if I'm like Christ, but be like Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're after. That's the transformation of the gospel, giving us the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, which then in turn allows us to take our eyes off of ourselves and get them onto Christ and see people through Him. And that's the beauty of being able to see the grace of God in people. Aren't you thankful for grace? See, you can be an example. You should be an example. And when you realize your position in Christ, you're going to hear those that admonition not as a negative. You're going to hear it as a positive. It's like me saying, you should breathe. That's a good thing, right? Yes, you should breathe. You should live. You should exude Christ. Christ's likeness should come out of you, and it can if you're in Him, and it will. Such trust in Jesus frees us to see that grace of God in others. And so I challenge you, brothers and sisters, I challenge you, look around. Look around you even right now. Look around the room you're sitting in. If you're there with family, if you're there with others, if you're not, think about those that are closest to you. Because as you look around, there are powerful examples all around you. I've been keeping my eyes open, just thankful for the grace of God in many of you even right now. Many of you, seeing many of you who are so selfless, selflessly caring for one another, selflessly caring for the sick, for dying family members, having employers who are Christian employers, selflessly and sacrificially working long, tireless hours just to keep people on the payroll. People that are giving extra of their time, of their resources, of their monies, above and beyond, in order to try to help meet the needs of others. And here's the beauty. When I see that, you look a lot like Jesus to me. You help me learn what He's like. Does that mean you're perfect? None of us are. Not by any means. See, the Christian life is this continual, He, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. And that doesn't just happen once. That happens over and over and over again. One of the greatest blessings to me in my life right now is Pastor Zach and Pastor David. Two men who are good, godly, faithful men. You've heard their preaching and their teaching, and you've been blessed. I pray you see their life. I pray you get to know them even more. I pray that you watch them and receive encouragement from them, because they look a lot like Jesus. I'm certainly no Paul, but praise God, we've got some Timothys in Helix Bible Church. Right now, some of you need to look over, cross the room with enormous gratitude for your wife, for your husband. Too often, you probably only focus on the negative in them because you live with them and you see it, and it's real. You see their flaws and their failures, and yet they continue to love you and care for you and serve you. They might tell you the hard things you need to hear, but they love you and they serve you, oftentimes when you're not very lovable. And you need to see with the eyes of grace today that they look a lot like Jesus as they're laying their life down for you. And not just your husband or your wife or your spouses, so many people that God's put in our lives, even our own children. And children, if you're still sticking with me here watching, you also can be an example. Did you know that Jesus put little children up as an example? He said, if you want to know what faith looks like, look at this little boy, look at this little girl, look at how they live. God can use you even as an example to your own family members. Paul wrote that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Oh, the joy and the encouragement that we can bring one another if we would but keep our eyes on Christ, walk in his ways, and encourage one another through that. Look closely. Look closely, brothers and sisters. See the grace of God all over your lives. See Jesus working in others and through others, and be encouraged. Look closely at them. Look closer. Look closer. They look a lot like Jesus. Father, our desire is to see you high and lifted up and glorified in our lives. Our passion is to see the gospel reach the nations, Lord. Our deepest heart is to see Christ glorified and shine in us and through us in this dark world, and we need each other to do that. We need encouragement from one another. We need grace to look at one another with the eyes of love and grace and humility, to see Christ in those that we love and those that we need. And Father, may we take this encouragement and may it fuel our fire to reach the world that is lost and dying and dark, to share this good news with those who need it so desperately, that Christ would be glorified in this nation and around the world. We thank you for men like Paul and men like Timothy and men like Epaphroditus, who are examples to us thousands of years down from their death, and yet their words through their lives, they live on and they encourage us. And thank you for brothers and sisters all around this city and all around the world right now that encourage our hearts to keep striving, to keep going, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to not lose heart. We thank you for this, the encouragement you give. Let us now be examples that many people might see Jesus in us and through us. We thank you for this now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.